Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the Scriptures, we remember once again that holy men of old wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. At chapter 14 and verse 66, Mark 14 and verse 66. Listening to the choir sing that offertory this morning, you could almost pretend we were back to where we were a year ago. And we shall be soon, I think, in God's mercy. Now, Mark 14, verse 66. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. Robert Robinson is a hymn writer. We sing his hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It's one of our standard go-to hymns here in the congregation. Robert Robinson lived in the early, mid-1700s in England. He was a barber, an apprentice barber, and heard a sermon by George Whitefield, the great evangelist. It was a hell, fire, and brimstone sermon on the wrath of God. And he was converted, lived a useful life of ministry, and wrote, among other things, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," which contains those lines: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." Prone to wander, prone to leave. And that's what this passage is about. The downfall, the denial, the threefold denial of Peter. He would never forget it for the rest of his life. Every morning when he woke up and he'd hear a rooster crow, he would be remembered. He would remember. He would recall what he had done till his dying day. Jesus had now, of course, been betrayed by Judas. He had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had been taken to the court of the high priest in the city of Jerusalem to be tried by the Sanhedrin. And it's here that these events now unfold. The gospel writers describe Peter being below, therefore Jesus and the Sanhedrin are on another level, looking down into the courtyard. A fire has been lit. Soldiers have gathered, including this servant girl of the high priest. Mark describes Peter as warming himself. It's the dead of night. He would have been arrested in the dark just hours before they had been in the upper room, just hours before Jesus had warned Peter, prophesied of his downfall, his denial. And now Mark describes the incident, the collapse of Peter, his descent into a place of darkness, days that he would never forget. Perhaps we have a similar memory of letting the Lord down in some catastrophic way that brought us to tears, and we can hardly forget it. I want to think, first of all, about who it was that denied Jesus. Who it was that denied Jesus. And the answer is that it was a mature disciple of Jesus. A veteran disciple, one of the 12. The chief disciple. The one to whom Jesus had spoken in Caesarea Philippi and said, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." That Peter. He'd spent 3 years with Jesus. And you may say 3 years is not a long time to grow into maturity, but 3 years with Jesus would make you grow into maturity. If you'd spent almost every day and waking hour in his presence, as Peter had, as you'd been on lengthy mission trips with him, eaten with him, slept alongside him with other disciples on these mission trips, asked him questions that the scriptures don't even record. He'd heard his words. Peter had seen his miracles. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration when, in Peter's own words, a generation later, we beheld his majesty. We beheld his majesty. If this can happen to Peter, a veteran disciple, the number one disciple of Jesus, it can happen to anyone. It can happen to you and it can happen to me. It can happen to disciples who've been around for decades and decades, whose maturity is imminent. This is a warning to us. And this entire incident is a warning to every Christian to persevere, to be watchful, to be prayerful. It happened to a mature veteran disciple. Secondly, he had been foretold. The incident had been foretold. It had been prophesied just hours before. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, they say. But evidently not in this instance. It wasn't automatic, just simply because Peter knew the prophecy, simply because he had been told in advance. It didn't prevent his downfall. Before the rooster crows 3 times, you will have denied me. 3 times. After that second rooster, you will have denied me 3 times. He had been foretold. He had been warned. Not just a vague general warning about apostasy, the possibility of it, and the scriptures and the New Testament are full of such warnings. And one only has to read the first few chapters of Hebrews that are full of warnings about not letting go, about not letting the boat drift away from its moorings. The 6th chapter and the 10th chapter of Hebrews, speaking of those who apostatize, full of warnings. But this was a specific one. It was to Peter and to Peter alone. He was mentioned by name. Jesus spoke to him directly. He had been forewarned, but it didn't prevent the collapse. And then Peter, of course, had said that he would never deny Jesus. It was a man full of confidence. On one level, full of love for the Savior. I am ready to die with you, Peter had said, and I think he was sincere. He actually meant it. He actually believed for a moment that he would never deny the Lord Jesus. That was the measure of his assurance. That was the measure of his confidence. Secondly, I want us to think about how he denied Jesus. And this is open to some interpretation. Not everyone may interpret these motives of Jesus, of Peter, in the same way. The gospel writers don't give us the full explanation of Peter's motives. Remember that Mark's gospel that we're in is more or less Peter's own words. Many scholars believe that Mark simply took down what Peter told him. So in effect, these are Peter's own words. This is Peter's own testimony as to what occurred. I think in the first place it was cowardly. He didn't know this girl. This servant girl of the high priest, he didn't know her. There would be no consequences for Peter if he had simply said, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus." What consequences could she bring? Well, maybe he was fearful. Maybe he thought he would be arrested. Maybe he thought he would be crucified. But just a few hours before, he had said, "I'm ready to die with Jesus." But in all likelihood, at least at this point, there would have been no judicial repercussions for Peter. Maybe later, on the Sunday, when Jesus comes to the disciples and they're in the room of John Mark in the city of Jerusalem and the doors are locked. And the doors are locked because they're fearful. They're not sure what the repercussions of the crucifixion of Jesus will be. But here at this point, in the trial of Jesus, I think this is cowardice. He's embarrassed. He's embarrassed to name the name of Jesus in a public setting, perhaps. John Stott. And I've told you before, I owe my conversion to the Christian faith by reading one of John Stott's books back in 1971. And I met John Stott one time and told him so, and it was a beautiful moment. I vividly remember the conversation that we had. John Stott was single. He made a vow when he was a teenager not to marry, and I think keeping that vow was not difficult, was not easy for him. But he kept it to the very end. He was preaching on one occasion somewhere up in the north of England, possibly in Scotland, and he was heading to Pembrokeshire. Now, Pembrokeshire is in southwest Wales. The coastline is rocky and high cliffs. And John Stott had a home, a second home, where he would go with other pastors for retreats. It was about 40, 50 miles from where I grew up. And I've been there. I've seen the home that he went to. He was a lover of birds. And wherever he preached, and he would go all over the world to preach, and he would take a few days to take pictures of the birds in whatever location he was. There's a coffee table book, colorful book of pictures that he took of rare and beautiful birds. Well, on this occasion, he's taking a train. It's a sleeper train, going overnight. There's no direct way to South Wales, and certainly not to Pembrokeshire, so it probably took a while. And he decided to take a sleeper. It wasn't in first class. It was back in the back of the train. And there was another person in the cabin, bunk beds, and the other person was on the top bunk. And in the course of the morning as he woke up, he dropped his toilet bag, toothbrush and things on the floor, and he cursed. Took the Lord's name in vain. And John Stott tells the story about how he initially thought that he wouldn't say anything. It would just get awkward and difficult, and he just didn't want to have this confrontation with him. And then he heard the words in his head, "I am Peter. Right now, in this moment, I am Peter." And so, and if you've ever listened to John Stott, he's got a very English, gentle sort of voice, and he began gently to rebuke him, and then gave him an evangelistic tract. It was cowardice, John Stott said. So, we're thinking about how Peter denied Jesus, and firstly, cowardly, but secondly, implausibly. Because when he says that he didn't know Jesus, when he says he had no idea what this servant girl was talking about, it was implausible. Everybody knew he was a follower of Jesus. He's a Galilean, the bystanders say, because they recognized his northern accent. He's from Galilee, he's not from Jerusalem. All of the disciples of Jesus were from Galilee. They spoke differently. For the last few weeks, they have been in and out of Jerusalem. People have seen him. All of the interest in Jesus, the crowds that he was gathering. And Peter was always there. It's entirely implausible. But thirdly, he denied him emphatically. Is there a significance to the number three? Yes, I think so. When the prophet Isaiah speaks of the holiness of God, he in Latin we refer to it as the trisagion, three times, holy, holy, holy. That threefold repetition, the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a wholeness, there's a completeness to it. It's emphatic. I don't know this Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. The emphatic denial of Peter. And then, fourthly, he did it willfully. You see, in one sense, this is the providential outcome of a prophecy that Jesus gave, and that prophecy is going to be fulfilled no matter what. We love the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, don't we? That we can rest assured that nothing happens without Him willing it to happen. We need to remember that this week. Nothing happens without Him willing it to happen. Without Him willing it to happen in the way that it happens. Without Him willing it to happen before it happens. God orders all things together for the good of His people. Good things and bad things. Wonderful things and lovely things and terrible things. God orders it together for the good of His people. But God's sovereignty doesn't work over our heads. He calls us to make decisions. He calls us to think. He calls us to reason. And when Peter denies the Lord, having been forewarned just hours before, he did so knowingly. He did so willfully. You know, they had just celebrated the Lord's Supper just hours before. The very first Lord's Supper. And I know you're wondering, when are we going to have the Lord's Supper? And we're working on it, and we don't have the answer yet, but we are working on it. And soon, I hope. And we'll have to have certain policies and so on, but soon. But we miss the Lord's Supper. Don't you miss the Lord's Supper? Because there's something very special about it. It's one of the sacraments. Because it speaks not simply to the ear gate, as Bunyan would say, but it speaks to our taste buds. He had just experienced the Lord's Supper, and hours, not days or months, but hours later. And it was willful. It was also defiant. Jesus told him it was coming, and he just ignored it. It was defiant. Back in 1969, Hurricane Camille hit the Gulf shores, and especially the Mississippi Gulf shore, and past Christiane and other places on the Gulf shore. About an hour before the hurricane made landfall, the chief of police drove along the beach line, the front line, those houses at the front of the beach, and came across a house full of people, young people, they were partying, and he warned them, and he said, "You need to leave, and you need to leave right now." And the owner said, "This is my land, and if you want me to leave, you will have to arrest me." And so the chief of police drove away. Not one of them survived. Not one of them survived. Defiant. Knowing that a hurricane was coming. And a big one. Knowing that the chances of survival were slim to zero. And they were defiant. And that's Peter. I want us to think thirdly about why he denied Jesus. Why did he do it? I think the first answer is that he was in the grip of Satan. Satan had him in the crosshairs. Didn't Jesus say, "Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat"? You remember that verse in the book of Job, chapter 1? There was a day when the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. That's filled, of course, with all kinds of theological, philosophical questions that we couldn't possibly go into this morning. But there are days when Satan has you in the crosshairs. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 6, when he talks about that passage about putting on the whole armor of God, that in the evil day you may be able to stand. In the evil day. And I think he's talking about a season. That there are seasons in our lives when Satan has us in the crosshairs. Peter would think about it for the rest of his life. When he writes his first epistle, he will say to beware of Satan, because he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan is in the driving seat here. Satan is going to wreak havoc here, and God is not going to step in and prevent it. Why did he deny Jesus? Because he was in the grip of Satan. He was now listening to the voice of Satan rather than listening to the voice of God. A second reason, perhaps, the fear of man. Why would a grown man like Peter, he's young, he's in his 20s, I imagine, at this stage in his life, but he's a grown man and he's afraid of a little servant girl, afraid of some bystanders that, well, he may never see ever again. It would not be embarrassing to him because he would never see them again. Back in 1972, a few weeks after I'd been converted, in January of 1972, went back to college as a Christian. I'd found Jesus for the first time. I was not very well taught, educated. I'd hardly begun to read the Bible, knew very little of it. But I knew one thing, I loved the Lord Jesus, but I was nervous. I was nervous about what was I going to say to my roommate, my college roommate, who frankly thought I was nuts and said so. But in my first class, I was a math major, applied mathematics, and one of my professors was a Christian. Professor Ken Walters, he's had lots and lots of acclamations for the work that he's done. He did his PhD on rheology, which is the study of the flow of liquids down pipes and the flow of, say, blood through capillaries and arteries and so on. And he was a brilliant man, and he was a believer. And when I went to college, professors wore academic robes when they were lecturing, so he comes in like Batman and he goes straight up to the front of the class. This is a class of about 15 to 20 people. And he always referred to you by your last name. Thomas, he said, you've got something to tell the class. And I'm thinking, no, I haven't got anything to say to this class. And he said, come. I'll give you 5 minutes. And so, nervously, I told them what had happened, and that I'd read John Stott's book, and I'd become a Christian, and I told them that they should become Christians too. And it was a poor effort on my part, but at the end of the class, Professor Walter said to me, I thought I would help you nail your colors to the mast from the very beginning. And I've always been grateful to him. Because from then on, I was a marked man. From then on, I was a member of the God Squad, as they called it. And the fear of men, and we all know it. I'd like us to think in the fourth place about the aftermath of denying Jesus. The aftermath. After the second rooster crows. And Mark tells us, and it's Peter talking. He remembered. How could you possibly forget in just a few hours? Well, if you say you don't know the answer to that, I think you're lying. Because we forget things in a heartbeat. We choose to forget things. Things that are hard or things that are inconvenient. And Peter is saying, I remembered. It's not as though he had forgotten, but he remembered that Jesus had actually prophesied this. And still he fell into it. And he broke down and wept. The Greek word for weeping here is the strong word that has all kinds of connotations of emotion about it. It's the word that would be used in Greek for the kind of weeping that might take place at a death, for example. He's a broken man. He's undone. And the only difference between Peter and Judas at this point is zero. Judas wept too. When he betrayed the Savior for 30 pieces of silver, he wept too. There will be in Peter repentance. There will be in Peter restoration. And we will look at that next week. When he goes back to Galilee and he returns to fishing because he has failed as a disciple. And God won't let him go fishing. Because God uses failed disciples, a lesson that Peter will learn. Phil Reichen tells the story of Wang Mingdao. He was an evangelist in China in the 1950s during the Chinese communist regime. preaching the gospel, he was arrested, imprisoned, brutally tortured. And in the course of the torture, he told the authorities, promised the authorities, that he would preach whatever the communist authorities told him to preach, if only they would let him out. And he signed various documents to that effect and was released. And so that first occasion for preaching, he was given a sermon that had been written by someone else, the communist authorities. And he looked down at it and read the first few sentences. And all he could hear in his head was, "I am Peter. I am Peter." And he refused to preach it and was arrested and put back into prison. And when he was being tortured again in prison, he says he remembered the promise of the prophet Micah, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." And he proceeded to renounce all of his former denials, denouncing them all as lies. You know, this is a solemn passage. And it's saying to all of us, I think, today, beware. Be watchful. Be prayerful. If this can happen to Peter, the number one disciple, this can happen to Peter. It can happen to anyone. It can happen to you and to me. And there are a million ways that we can deny the Lord Jesus. Failure in confessing him before other people. Failing him by moral lapses. A million other considerations whereby we could deny the Lord Jesus. And so before we bring the comfort, which is next week, I think we need to sort of spend a week. You know, I was told in seminary one time about preaching that you should always end well. And I never agreed with it. You know, we want a little bit of comfort now, but sometimes you just need to feel the pain for a while. And I think in a text like this, we need to feel the pain for a while and bring healing next week when Jesus comes to Peter and shows himself risen from the dead. Well, let's pray together. Father, this is a solemn passage. And apart from your grace, apart from the sovereign work of your Spirit, apart from your sovereignty, apart from your will, we would all do what Peter did in a moment. We know the defiance, we know the cowardice, we know the fear of men. And we could do this so easily in a heartbeat. And so we pray, fill us with your Spirit, and keep us, and watch over us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.